Would you open your Bibles, please, to the last chapter of the last book in the Bible, Book of Revelation. We're going to begin in verse 12 again, but we've already been through those passages, so we're just going to read through them. But we have to read the Bible in its context. It's always in the right place. You know, when you're reading something, sometimes things don't make sense when you just read them by themselves. But when you read the passages from Scripture in their proper context, they come flying off the page. And I think never more than this. The book of Revelation has a particular purpose. It's to bless those who read it and do what it says. It says it right out of the starting gate in chapter 1. But it brings us to this crescendo here, which you'd think that the grand finale of the book of Revelation is the battle of Armageddon and the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And in the narrative, that seems to be it until you keep on reading. And then you realize, no, now we're in heaven. Now we're in eternity as you read the book. And then you get to this sort of a denouement here. You get to the end of the book and it's the epilogue almost, where John starts speaking. But the angel's telling him what to say and Jesus is telling the angel. And then Jesus steps in and he begins to talk. And then John talks again because the angel said, write this down. And he does. And then Jesus steps in again and he talks again. You'd think he's trying to tell us something. And he is. Verse 12, Jesus speaks. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And oh my, we spent a whole Sunday on that and could spend a lot longer. Verse 13, one of the most powerful revealing passages in all of Scripture. One of the most revealing statements, if not the most revealing statement, about Jesus in the Bible. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We're not dealing with a guru. We're not dealing with a wise man or a sage. We're not dealing with someone who is just any man who was good and moral and nice. We're dealing with God in human form. I have no explanation as to how that works, and people have been trying to articulate it for 2,000 years. But the truth is that that's the truth. And Jesus makes it very clear. Born of a woman, a human baby, but all God somehow. And here now he says, this is who you have been dealing with all along. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, sexual immorality, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Of course, that is the last warning issued in the Bible. It is severe, it is serious, and he said what he meant what he said. This is God speaking to us. This is Jesus speaking to an angel, to John. John writes it down. Now we have his mind, his word on things. These are not things that I made up or you made up. They are not things, by the way, that Hollywood and politics and personal opinions can bend or mold or soften. They are what they are. God said it. We cannot argue with him. We dare not argue with him. Consequences would be terrible. It makes him sound mean, but of course he loves us. But because he loves us, he gives us this warning. It's because he loves us that he gives us this warning. Every Sunday that we've had Revelation, almost every Sunday anyway, I've said the same thing, quoting that verse from Peter, God is not willing that any should perish. This will make people perish. So he gives the warning, don't perish. It doesn't have to be that way. It could be otherwise. So verse 16, here's where we pick it up. I, Jesus, guess who's talking again? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Why did he say this? The book of Revelation is famous for its letters to the seven churches. Seven letters in chapter 2 and 3 to seven different churches, all seven dictated to John right out of the mouth of Jesus. They're in red letters, if you have a red letter Bible, which helps us, you know, the distinction there. You can see it. Doesn't make what's being said in the rest of Revelation any less. But the point is, it's right out of the mouth of Jesus. And yet, if you read chapter 1, you suddenly realize it's very easy to forget that the entire book of Revelation is a letter to the church, to all the churches, as we've already read here in chapter 22, and that's back a few weeks. It's a letter to all churches everywhere that belong to Jesus Christ. He's speaking to the church. I know I'm being redundant, but this, what we just read, let me read it to you again, because here it is. Look, I, Jesus, sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. You, by the way, is y'all, okay? So you are all y'all if you're really from the South. This testimony for the churches, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Do you know what that is? That's his signature on the letter. That's him saying, sincerely, Jesus Christ. That's his signature. And if you read any of these letters, the epistles, starting with the book of Romans and going onwards all the way to the end of the book, except for the ones that don't really identify the author like Hebrews, it still ends with some sort of a signature, whether it's put there by a scribe, and in one case, it even, you know, a scribe says, I wrote this. Not that he wrote the letter, he took the dictation. Other times, like at the end of the book of Galatians, I, Paul, you know, write this with my own hand, see how my signature is, and so forth. This is the signature of Jesus on the letter. I am signing this myself. But he explains how he did it. He said, I sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. What angel? The one that in the very beginning of the book, Jesus told the angel to tell John, write this down. And this angel, whoever it was, and we don't have a specific name on it, it's nice to think maybe it was Gabriel, because Gabriel tends to be a guy who does announcements, but it doesn't say him by name. There's just this angel. And he's showing John around. But Jesus is clearly in charge of the message, clearly in charge of the angel as he gives the messages, and then occasionally Jesus jumps in and says, oh, by the way, I'm here. You know, you are listening to me speak through him. God did this in the previous book that we went through that led into the book of Revelation. And if you've been around longer than 2 years, because it's almost 2 years to the day when we started this book, it's been that long. We were in the book of Daniel prior to this. And like God did with the prophet Daniel, he sent angels to give Daniel his message and the prophecies that he passed on to us and to everyone who read that book. God was clearly in charge. God was clearly speaking. Somebody said something, you know, I like to I like to pick up on these little, I don't know, jingos. We're really into jingos here, and it doesn't really help our view of Scripture, but occasionally somebody hits the nail on the head. And I was listening to somebody say, do you know what a prophet is? By definition in the Bible, do you know what a prophet is? No. Tell me. You know, I do, but he's a mouth. A friend of mine once said, yeah, a prophet is a mouth with a body wrapped around it. That's kind of vivid. But the prophet Daniel was merely a mouth for God. He spoke what God wanted to say. He opened his mouth and he said it. This is why the Bible is so picky about prophets. Because if somebody says, I am a prophet and this is what God says, it better be true. If it's predictive, it better happen. Or that person is a false prophet and you are never to listen to them again. In the camp of Israel, false prophets were to be executed. Boy, that was a really, really stern thing. But that's the way it was. Because a prophet speaks for God. How do you know, with all the self-proclaimed prophets in this world, who's right, who's wrong? This is your lens. If you know this book, then you can discern whether or not someone is telling you the truth or not. And if there is any question, then the answer is, well, let's just wait and see. And you'll find out. So prophets had to be right all the time because they're speaking for God, and God is never wrong. God never lies. God always tells the truth. Now, with this sermon, these series of sermons, and going way back, ending up on YouTube and at our church website, and audio sermons, I get sometimes comments and emails and what have you from people. The most recent of which was a person who was very adamant to say that Jesus was coming back sometime about a week ago. And they listed a date. And they said, never mind that Jesus says no man knows the day or the hour. He meant something else. I'm telling you the truth. That person, whoever they were, I don't know who they are personally, they just wrote in, is clearly a false prophet. And to this point, they have never issued an apology for their false prophecy. Prophets speak for God. And the angel was speaking for God to Daniel, and God takes responsibility for what he said through the angel to Daniel. The same thing is happening here to John. Jesus said, I sent my angel to tell you, and occasionally he jumps in and he adds more to it. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm signing off on this letter now. So if you have any questions about the actual source, Jesus said, it's me. Come to me. I'm the source. Jesus, right here, read it again. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you, y'all, this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I'll get to that in a minute. Jesus is personally right here, right now. And take this with extreme gravity. He is authenticating the whole book. There is no part of it that is not his and not about him. He's behind all that's going on. Even when it talks about the things of the Antichrist, Jesus is the underlying foundation of the entire theme. Why talk about it at all? Because it ends up all about Jesus. He is authenticating the book with this signature. I'm going to read, listen carefully to what I'm going to read. This is a quote by a commentator from a long time ago. But this is what he said. I like this. He said, thus, after reading this verse, the very God of all inspiration and of all inspired men reiterates and affirms the highest authority for all that is herein written. Either then, the book, this book, the book of Revelation, is nothing but a base and blasphemous forgery, unworthy of the slightest respect of men, and especially unworthy of a place in the sacred scriptures, or it resides with the most directly inspired authoritative writings ever given. Jesus has signed off on the book. It's been me all along. And the book of Revelation, as I've already mentioned, but I remind you again, is specifically for the churches. Though it is for the whole world, it is written to these seven churches, and as we've already read recently, to all the churches. And that means to you in this room, to us. The book of Revelation is not full of hidden secrets that only geniuses and theologians can decipher or should. It's not written to confuse, nor was it given only to mystics and elite thinkers. It's not to be pushed aside. And unfortunately, there are many churches that do that. Individuals who I believe are godly individuals and may even have good intent towards the Lord, but say that the book of Revelation is either not for today or is not to be tampered with or touched because we can't understand it anyway. If you've been here for 2 years, you'll understand this book. It's for the churches. It's not to be pushed aside, ignored, neglected, or to go untaught. It's for the churches, for us to read, for us to do. Jesus himself said so. It's not just a Bible study. It is a revealing. It's a commission. It's what Jesus wanted to say to us if he were to stand up here and speak today and decide on the subject of what was going to come. This is what he would say because this is what he said. Do you realize that? It doesn't need me. It doesn't need you either. But this is what he wants to say, he intends to say, he has said. Here he is. And he's speaking. To declare Revelation as irrelevant or obsolete, tragically, is to say the same of Jesus and his message to the churches. Have you thought about that? Because these are things where when Jesus says these things, it's like, wait a minute. So if he said that, where is he going with this? To reject this book, to say that it's really not the words of Jesus. Or it's the words of some much later writer that got added into the New Testament or whatever, is to negate the entire personhood, the messiahship, the preeminence, the absolute authority of Jesus Christ in the universe from time everlasting to time everlasting. I love this book. I'll go so far as to say that for his church to ignore and reject Revelation is to deny God's people and the fallen nature of the world, the blessings and warnings Jesus gave his people. And worst of all, it dismisses Jesus' own self-portrait that he personally painted for the church. Because he not only tells us he's alive, in certain descriptions in here, he shows us what he looks like. The root and offspring of David, he called himself. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. These are his titles that he puts on here. He signs it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Who? The root and offspring of David, the Messiah. Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, HaMashiach. He is the Messiah, no other. Nobody else before, nobody else after. I'm the one. He signs it, the Messiah, by saying the root and offspring of David. Now, that may be a little confusing to you. Somebody reading this book back then, especially a Jew, as I've said many times, and I like to describe it as such, when the ink was still wet on the page, would have gotten it. Yeah, I understand. Why? Well, one of the most read books by the Jewish people to this day, but especially back in the old days, other than the five books of Moses, which they held in the highest esteem, was the book of Isaiah. Now, almost everybody knew that book. Even the people that couldn't read, they could remember it. It was actually structured to be memorized. Over in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5, Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 5, it says, Isaiah is a mouth for God. You'll notice it's in form of stanzas when you read it. That means it was meant to be chanted or sung to be remembered. As I've said before, many times, I got to stop saying that statement. I take up half my sermon by saying, as I said before. Anyway, you get the idea. But the Bible is quite easy to memorize if it's memorized in the form of a chant or a song. Now, that's why it's in these stanzas for the Hebrew. Because, once again, if you were to tell a story and pass it around the room, it's going to come out differently at the end. But if you were to memorize a song and have people memorize the lyrics, everybody's on the same page all the time. The Bible is so accurately transmitted just because of that, much less the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11, God speaking, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. A stump of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, King David. And the Messiah is called the Son of David. There will come a time, there did come a time, rather, when the kingship of Israel was cut down. It was chopped off. And yet, Jesus, the Messiah, is a descendant of King David, and yet the line of the kings was cut off, like a tree being cut off. But the type of trees that they have typically in the Middle East and are referred to metaphorically are often like fig trees or olive trees. And olive trees, if you were to find one, don't do this, and cut it down, you've just ruined a great tree. But if you do that, you're going to start seeing sprouts popping up all over the place, which they had a name for it, Nasrat. If it sounds familiar, Nazareth is named after those little sprouts because they were hoping the Messiah would come out of that little village, and guess what? Their prayers got answered, and they rejected him anyway. Strange, isn't it? The Bible really tells it like it is. But the line of the kings was cut off. But nonetheless, the sprouts, the Nazrat, keep coming forth. Jesus would come from David. And both genealogies that you can read in Matthew and Luke, the genealogies of Jesus, have David as the center point. But there's an interesting side to this. Let's read on. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. This is clearly the Messiah. And even the Jewish people, even those who would reject Jesus as Messiah, do not deny that this is about the Messiah. It is. The Spirit of the Lord, of Yahweh, will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And Jesus read most of this. He said, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And he read it in Nazareth that rejected, named after the sprout, and rejected the sprout. Amazing. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He will break the lips of, with the breath of his lips, rather. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. To some of you, again this morning, if you came into this study, it's been going on for 2 years, you came in recently, then you missed some of the best parts where the descriptions of Jesus are there in the Bible from his own mouth, and it looks like this. It's all about him, and Jesus says, it was all about me. Jesus is the source. He's the root of David. He is the Messiah. The book of Revelation signed Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And I find it also interesting that he says he is the root and offspring of David. In other words, the root of David, David came from him, and he came from David. Oh, the everlasting one. Without him, David would have never existed. And on the human side of Jesus, because of David, Jesus came. Because God said he had to, through the line of Judah, the house of David. He signs it, Jesus the Messiah. And he was the root of David, came before. The offspring of David came after. He's the whole football field, folks, not just the 9 yards. Once again, the Alpha and the Omega. And then he finishes his signature. We've got more to go, but he finishes his signature here. The bright and morning star. That's a strange statement, isn't it? And of course, well, it's very romantic to think of. He's the bright and morning star. And we can sing, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. Beautiful lyrics and very poetic. To these people, it wasn't poetry, though it might be contained in something poetic. It wasn't just poetry. The bright and morning star was prophesied. Another mouth, that the Messiah would be characterized well by this bright and morning star. We'll get to the specifics on that. But it's so interesting where this title, which Jesus applies to himself in his signature today, where it came from. Balaam. You know, the guy the donkey talked to? Balaam. Bad prophet. Mercenary prophet. For whatever God you wanted to hear from, you called on Balaam, paid him some money, he'd go worship that God, do a little sacrifice, and then he'd tell you what that God was saying. King Balak of the Moabites, who wanted to see the Israelites who were passing through his land cursed, calls upon Balaam to call upon the God of the Israelites to curse them. And so he says, no problem, give me your dough. And then he does a little sacrifice, and he calls upon Yahweh. And to his surprise, Yahweh has a little conversation with him. And I can't reiterate the whole story because it's long. But in the end, Balaam stood on a bluff with Balak, the king of the Moabites. Balak wanting to curse the children of Israel as they passed through the land, heading up on the east side of the Dead Sea towards where they would cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And he wanted them all dead. And Balaam was cooperating. And you know the story. Balaam couldn't say a bad thing about the people of Israel. This guy was a wicked, pagan, so-called prophet. Strictly mercenary, pay me and I'll say what you want to hear from your God. He gets up there and all he can do is bless Israel. And he's not even a Jew. See, God will speak through some pretty strange people sometimes. In fact, God will speak through who he wants to speak through. even if they are wicked. But he gave us this so we can know whether or not it's really him. That's why you got to know your Bibles. Balaam blesses the people of Israel, and in his fourth oracle, and by now Balak is just frustrated. He's just saying, I'm leaving. I'm not going to pay you a dime, Balaam. I'm out of here. Balaam kept saying, wait, let me try it again. Fourth time, he said over in Numbers 24:17, if you're taking notes, he opens his mouth, God speaks. And he said, I see him. Who? But not now. In other words, later. I behold him. But not near, not here, someplace else. A star will come out of Jacob. Those are the Israelites, especially when he calls them Jacob. Remember, when he calls them Jacob, they're not being very good. And still, even out of a disobedient people of God, he'll still call the Messiah out. A star will come out of Jacob. More than that, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And that's when they're being good, when he calls them Israel. But a scepter, a king. It's a prophecy about the Messiah. And if you haven't put two and two together, this appears to be the deliberate prophecy that the wise men, the Magi, had latched onto when they went to seek the Messiah when Jesus was born. Same verse. Same passage from this mercenary false prophet who suddenly was taken over by God and told the truth. Jesus uses Balaam's description of him, but it was really his father's, wasn't it? To sign off that I am the bright and morning star. I'm the one who was called out of Jacob. I'm the one who holds the scepter. And even though Balaam said, as the Lord was speaking, I see him, but not now. Now! At this signature. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Not now, Balaam said. Jesus is saying, now. That's my signature. Now, that bright morning star thing, what is that? Well, it's the planet Venus. It wasn't called that back in those days. There's lots of different names that they had for the planets. But they identified planets because, if you don't know this, stars, when you look up in the sky, they never change their position. They shift around the year, but they don't move around in the sky. At least not so you can discern. They're too far away. But planets move all the time. They're in a different place every night when you see one. And Venus sometimes is the evening star. That as the sun set, you see this really bright thing down by the horizon, and that's the planet Venus. But as planets shift to going around the sun, we get a different perspective of it later on, and next thing you know, it's in the morning. And the sun might not even be up. Not even approaching the horizon, but there close to the horizon is this really, really bright star. Really bright. And it's Venus. Closest planet to us. And it's reflecting the light of the sun, because that's what planets do. They reflect. Jesus said, I am the bright and morning star. In other words, I'm signing on to this. The sun hasn't risen yet. And I'm not talking about Jesus coming out of the tomb. I'm not using clever language here. We're talking about the dawning of Jesus' rule and reign on the earth as Messiah during the millennial kingdom, and then the elimination of the cosmos and a whole new heaven, a whole new earth, the new Jerusalem, and everything that comes with it. That is on the horizon. He said, you're looking at me. This is my signature. I am the bright and morning star, and I will shine. And I'm shining right now. All of that was said in the book of Revelation, especially the good news for the church, is all on the horizon, and it's about to rise. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The end of the book of Revelation is something that we can jet through so fast and still be blessed. But when you take a minute and just think about what's going on, it can be so overwhelming. This is Jesus' signature. You might even say it's his signature on the completed canon of Scripture, which you have in your hand, the Bible. This is his signing off. And as he says that he is the bright and morning star, it means the sun is going to rise and it's going to be beautiful. But right now we're in the night. We're in a terrible night. The world has remained that way, by the way. It's called the fall of man. As conditions are in this world today, and they're quite scary and overwhelming to think about politically and everything else, morally. Really nothing has changed except the technology. It's kind of ramped up. We can kill each other better than we ever have in history. And we're kind of worried about that too. This message is for all of us this morning. Church, why are we even here? Are we here to hear a lecture? Are we here to say, that was a great sermon, now let's go home? And we do this every week. And you come here every week for the Holy Spirit to work through you in the lives of each other, because we all need encouragement. And through me, because this happens to be where God put me and this is what I do. I'm not a prophet, but I'm definitely a mouth. Yeah, it's okay to laugh. But it's not for us to go out and say, that was really good. But for us to leave here every Sunday, I would hope. And I wish I could say this every Sunday, but I don't need to, I don't think. But just immersed, just dripping with hope in Jesus Christ. Not in fear of what the world might do. Not in fear of what might happen in the government or happen in all the different bizarre movements that are out there trying to take down what we believe, or even the persecutions that are coming on our brothers and sisters in places like Nigeria and over in India and places like that. But even here where things are starting to ramp up a bit, don't fear it. Because this is Jesus saying, I'm really who I said I was and am. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Messiah. I am the root and offspring of David. And I am the bright and morning star. I am. I'm shining now. I am the bright morning star. He signs it. The sun is going to rise. It's coming. And it's in its full strength. It's not a reflection. It's the real thing. And with all that's going on in the world, this room to us is, well, it's, don't we call it a sanctuary? It's a safe place for us just to gather, to love one another, to have some fellowship, and to walk out encouraged, I hope. Sometimes convicted, sometimes admonished, but in all cases encouraged, I hope, because that's what Jesus intends to do with us, through us. I say us, all of us. And yet when we go out there and we turn the radio on, or TV, or get on the internet, it's like, oh, what a mess. Now he signed off. I'm the bright morning star. I'm coming. That's your hope. We don't just hold on to it. It's not just tie a knot and hang on. He is our living hope. We are immersed in it. And the world needs to see a people full of his hope. Hope for him and about him. And not a hope that might be, which is in our vocabulary, but a hope that is not yet happened, but is guaranteed to come, which is in the Bible's vocabulary. Our living hope. So I finish with this. From, of all things, the Lord of the Rings. Surprise. In the book, The Return of the King, maybe you saw the movie, the book is way better. Tolkien loved Jesus, and he wasn't afraid to tell people. Sam and Frodo, Sam was Frodo's servant. I guess some of you don't know the story, but they have to throw a ring that actually has a life of its own, that has power that if the bad guy gets a hold of it, it is the end of the world as we know it, and it's bad. He's like the devil. But all his power is wrapped up in this ring. And they have to go into the bad guy's land and throw it into a volcano where it was forged, an erupting volcano. So it's kind of, in their minds, a one-way trip. And when they get into the land of shadow, which is called Mordor in the book, it's a miserable place. The water tastes oily, and the air is poisonous, and everything's dark under a cloud, and almost everything is dead. And even as they're crossing over into the land, Sam, Frodo's gardener, just his servant, and he's the little bitty guys, they're hobbits, they're just little tiny people. And in one of the most beautiful things that was ever written in any novel anywhere, by Tolkien, I just wondered if he might have the bright and morning star in mind when he wrote this, where Sam was losing hope and suddenly this happened. He said, "There, peeping among the cloud rack above the dark tower, high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." I think that's the greatest commentary I've ever heard on the bright and morning star. And that's where we live today. You may have a hard time with it. It may be difficult for you. But you can believe it. Because that's who he is. And that's his signature on the book of Revelation. And yet we're still not done. Press pause. We'll hit the rest next week. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such hope. Lord, you are our bright and morning star. You said so. Your name is on it. And even though the sun hasn't risen yet, your light, your signature foretells that it's coming. And nothing can stop it. Lord, help us to live in this world as a people of hope, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we see our friends and our neighbors laboring under the shadow, the oppression of all the miserable things in this world, despite all the good things that you made and all the light that you put here, that one light is above all, and it's you. Lord, let our hope blaze as we walk in this world, that the world and even each other, this church and all churches, would see us, your people, your children, your bride, shining with your light, which is so refreshing and so hopeful. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.